Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And welcome back, my friends, to today's podcast, today's episode, today's conversation in the book of Luke. And we are in a brand new chapter, Luke chapter 7. Looking forward to, you know, Hannah, there are different, when I look at the Gospels, I kind of divide it into the events, the stories, Jesus doing something, healing somebody, going somewhere, to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus preaching something, teaching something. So we've been spending the last few episodes talking about some of the things Jesus taught. And those tend to be a little bit more difficult because obviously the teaching of Jesus, while it's profound, simple, it's profound. And is what I meant to say. And so sometimes it's more difficult to wade through because there's just so much in it.
Right.
But chapter 7 is a collection of some of the things that Jesus did, people he influenced and places he went. And I find it easier in my own personal Bible reading, Bible study, to read the narrative passages of Scripture. Yeah. What about you?
I can definitely relate because I'm very visual. I'm a very visual learner. So stories, I mean, I think as with most people, it's just a bit easier to follow along. They're relatable. Just the story setting is a lot.
So like when you are reading a story, you're picturing the story in your mind.
Right. Yeah. I'm picturing the characters, what they look like, where they are, what they're doing. Even putting myself in their shoes sometimes. I'm very feeling. So I, you know, tend to like, you know, kind of relate to their emotions or like, you know, try to feel what they're feeling as well.
So when you went to Israel the first time, did that kind of blow up some of your mental images?
Oh yeah, for sure. It's funny how growing up in Sunday school, whether it's through just the different pictures, literal pictures, you know, you get really way back in the day, flannel graphs or, you know, whether just...
Wait a minute. You don't remember flannel graphs.
Actually, there were some flannel graphs growing up.
Oh, my.
So I did have some old school Sunday school teachers, but pictures and whatnot, like of that people illustrate, you get that picture in your mind from a young age, or maybe you just, that's the way you've pictured it, reading the Bible, but going there, it's like, oh, wow, that's what it actually looks like. And just realizing, I knew Israel is a small country, but it is quite small and things are pretty close together. It's just far. It was far for them in the Bible days because they had to walk or take a camel or whatever. But yeah, definitely the imagery and just putting things into perspective was huge.
So with that in mind, let's picture the story that Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7, which is the story about the centurion. The Bible says when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. So again, Capernaum is the adopted headquarters of Jesus' ministry on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And something very remarkable happens there. Verse 2, a certain centurion's servant. So a centurion was a Roman soldier. Who was over 100 centurion soldiers. So a centurion. So this is not a Jew. As a matter of fact, he's part of the occupation, the Roman occupation. So the average Jew, or especially the religious Jew, would almost resent him being there. I mean, if the United States were under someone else's rule and you saw a Russian soldier or a Chinese soldier in your town, you would resent that. So the Bible says there's a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him, who was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, the centurion, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. In other words, you ought to help this guy, the centurion. He really deserves this. And then they gave some reasons. He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. So let's stop there for a moment. So here's this guy's problem, right? He's a centurion. He has a servant. Now, when you picture a soldier, a hardened Roman soldier, what do you picture?
Someone that I picture him in like his uniform.
Yeah, I picture the armor.
The armor. And then
but even just as far as his attitude or his
very
demeanor.
Very strong, proud, tough. Yeah.
That's exactly what I picture. And yet the story gives a different picture altogether. He has a servant and he loves this servant. The servant's dear to him. And this servant is sick. It's probably a Jewish young man, because that would be the only servant you'd have, would be somebody from the country. And so he cares for this servant who's sick. And he calls for the elders of the city. And again, to me, the elders would be people that would resent the Roman occupation. And yet he has a relationship.
And they vouched for him.
They went to Jesus and vouched for him and said, help this guy. And they gave two reasons. Number one, he loves our nation. Now think about that. Here's a Roman soldier, and yet he loves God's people. He loves the nation of Israel. And then the Bible says, and he built us a synagogue. So whether or not that means he was part of the fundraising or he oversaw the actual project of building, whatever it was. And think about, the synagogue would be the central place in the city. It would be the meeting place, the religious worship place. Hannah, you and I have stood in that synagogue there in Capernaum. Mm-hmm. So we've seen the foundation of the very synagogue that they're talking about in Luke chapter 7. It's an amazing thing.
It's incredible.
So you've got this guy, centurion, who really defies the stereotype of a hardened Roman soldier or a dispassionate person about the people that he's overseeing. No, here's a man of substance, a man of care, a man that's thinking of others. So far, so good. Then the Bible says in verse 6, then Jesus went with them, so with the elders, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. I am not worthy. Isn't that interesting? The first group said, oh, he's worthy. You know, he deserves this. And the centurion's opinion about himself is, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. So this gives us a real expanded understanding of this man's character. So what immediately sticks out to you about this, about just this man's second approach to Jesus through his friends?
First of all, obviously his faith is incredible. The fact that, as we just read, he fully believes Jesus can heal this man without touching him or seeing him or being even in close proximity to him. And I don't know, it reminded me of, I don't know how many podcast ago it was, but when we were talking about the crowd wanting to touch Jesus to be able to be healed by him, it reminded me of that and just the faith that they had. But I mean, his faith was like next level.
Really was. So I think of his faith for sure, but I think the other quality that is so obvious is his humility. Mm-hmm. And they go together, because humility trusts someone greater than oneself. Pride trusts myself. You know, pride looks inward. Humility understands that I'm insufficient and I need your help. So faith and humility, they're requisites for salvation, faith and humility. And Jesus was so impressed by this because the Bible says in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So to your point, Hannah, the greatest thing about this man was his faith. And Jesus said, I have not found this kind of faith even among my own people. There's two times, actually three times in the Gospels where Jesus marvels. Okay, he marvels at this man's faith. He's not even a Jew. He marvels at the Syrophoenician woman who wouldn't take no for an answer and brought her daughter to Jesus. He marveled at her faith. Remember, she said, even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She had humility and faith. Humility and faith here. And then the third time Jesus marveled, which actually not the third time chronologically, but the third instance was when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and they rejected him and he marveled. So people that probably quote unquote shouldn't have believed on the Lord, like this Roman soldier and this Syrophoenician woman, not even Jews, he marvels at their faith. And then the people that most likely should have believed on him, his own hometown people, didn't, and he marveled at that.
It's amazing how it's the same thing with Christianity sometimes, how we might even grow up in church, be used to hearing the word of God, but so many people may not get saved or may not be close to God because, you know, I know I've been there, and even I've kind of had a period of time where I doubted my salvation. I didn't remember getting saved when I was young. That's a different story. But or just not being close to God because I'm so used to being in...
The familiarity,
exactly. So used to being around God and his word, which of course is a healthy thing, but if we're not careful, we can make it an unhealthy thing. So it was just, like you said, so interesting to see the people that, quote unquote, should not have been, you know, God should not have marveled at their faith. They shouldn't have had great faith. They were some of the strongest Christians, likely.
You know, you think about, so Christ marveled in two cases at their faith, in one case at their lack of faith. I wonder, in what way is Christ marveling me? Is he marveling me for my exhibition of great trust and reliance upon him? Or the fact that I know all these Bible facts and I have all these Bible experiences, but I'm not trusting him? So it's really a piercing question. One last thought, and that is, where did this guy ever come up with the idea that Jesus could heal somebody without even being there?
He gave the example how he was a leader, again, of 100 soldiers. He commanded them, and he knew that they would listen to him. And if he was only just a human being, just a leader in army, and he had all of these 100 soldiers that would listen and obey him with just his word, how much greater could God command?
Yeah, that's a good point. So in other words, he understood that the authority was in the word and in the person that gave that word.
And
certainly
the power of his authority.
And yeah. The power behind that.
Right.
But I think the other thing is that this had already happened in Capernaum. So earlier in Jesus' ministry, a nobleman, so a man of some importance in the city, who no doubt would have known the centurion, another leader in the city, a nobleman had a son who was sick, and that nobleman had traveled all the way to Cana and had met Jesus, and Jesus had told that nobleman, go back home, your son is already, it's going to be healed. So Jesus had already healed somebody long distance, and that story must have been told by the nobleman to the centurion. And I think the centurion might have had the idea, hey, Jesus did it for others, he can do it for me. So maybe that's part of it too. But either way, it was great, great faith. I would ask you, my friends, today to look at your own life. Are you living by faith? Are you trusting him? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Maybe today you ought to pray the prayer of the disciples, which is, Lord, increase our faith. And so I hope you'll take that to heart. I appreciate you joining us today. I look forward to talking to you again next conversation. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.